coming to an end here soon, but we can never spend enough time on grace, and understanding grace is what it's entitled. And we're looking through the scriptures to just really thoroughly glean from those scriptures what grace is all about and the many facets of grace. So as you listen to the song before I come and bring the message, it's all about grace and mercy, which is what we need. Father, we do come to you, and we know that we can. The veil was torn when Jesus took his breath and said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your willingness to go to the cross for our sins. Thank you for cloaking us with righteousness when we didn't deserve it, God. And it's when we didn't deserve it that you did your work for us, Father. And I just thank you for that, God. Help us to learn about grace and how much it cost you so that we can live a life in reflection of who you are, God. Because the price that was paid was so great, God, the least we could do, Lord, is to be appreciative of our salvation so that we live a life unto you, God. We're no longer our own. We've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Help us to realize that this is not our kingdom, but it's your kingdom. That we're ambassadors from heaven, that we are not home, but we will be home one day. We will go through those clouds with you, and we will rule and reign forever. And until that time, Lord, help us to be diligent. Help us to be purposeful. Help us to love one another as Christ loves us. And Lord, it's more than just learning and having a head knowledge, but it's going into our heart and reflecting it in our hands and our feet to be doers, effectual doers of the word as much as hearers of the word. And I pray this morning, Holy Spirit, you speak, that it would not be me, but it would be the scripture, that the rhema that comes off of this scripture would go into the hearts of each and every person. And that only truth would settle there, and that truth would set us indeed free. Yes. And give us the impetus to go forward in a world that desperately needs the love of Jesus Christ and the grace and the mercy that we just sang about in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're talking about grace. So thankful for it. And last week we spoke of God's grace being what? Sufficient. Remember we talked about the thorn in Paul's side? And, you know, we're no different. He begged God, because it says he begged, take it away 3 times. And we found out that the Lord's response was, my grace is sufficient. And we said along with that, that if all he did for you was give you your salvation, if all he did was go to the cross so that you could live forever eternally, with Jesus, with no pain and no heartache and a forever life with him and total bliss, if that's all he did for you without anything else in this life being blessing you with or whatever, or you had to drag a ball and chain around, but you knew that you had an eternal life, if that's all he gave, it would be enough. It would be enough considering what eternity is and what people face. But he's given us more than that, and you know that, and we've been blessed in so many ways, and some of us have bigger balls and chains to carry with us sometimes. But you know, Jesus is still there to help remove those. The world spins on its axis and men make decisions and we do a lot of things that we blame God for that are really as a result of our own actions. And yes, the devil's out there to attack too, so between ourselves and the devil, we got some fighting to do and we've learned how to do that too, right, in spiritual warfare. But that's not the subject for today. I got to stay on target. We're talking about his grace being sufficient, but today I want to talk about the civil war. Whoa, what does that have to do with anything, Scott? The civil war that occurs in your soul. The civil war where your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. Where you're hearing one thing on one shoulder and one thing on the other shoulder, and you have to make decisions every day which way you're going to go. And when everything looks like it's caving in on you and that the world's coming in on this side and God's saying, but stand firm, and you're going, but hey, it doesn't look good, God, and you're saying, stand firm. The war that goes on and then the choice that you make, which side of the shoulder you make the choice on. We face it every day. That's what the devil goes after, right? You're God's possession. But boy, he can put thoughts out there. He can put things out there in those airwaves. He can put situations that are there that will entice you and draw you into temptation to, again, create that war between God's word and the lies that he professes to you. We have to learn, okay, how to battle and how to deal with the civil war in our soul. But absolutely that this civil war shows us that we need God's grace. That's why we need it, and that's what I'm saying. It occurs in our soul showing why we need God's grace and why we should ever be so grateful for it. Because if it wasn't for the grace of God, unfortunately we're born into sin, and usually that will overcome us without the grace of God. Without his presence in our life and the Holy Spirit leading us, we're toast in layman's terms, right? because this world is the devil's world for now, until God comes, reclaims it, revamps it, and we live forever with him. Yes. Romans 7, 9 to 10 and verses 21 to 24. We need to be grateful for this grace of God that he sheds upon us. I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. When we knew what was wrong, and we participated in, what does sin bring? Death. Hell and the grave. Not a very good outcome for participating in something like that, right? The reward is not nice, to say the least. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to be a result of death for me. Why? Because we can't keep it in our own strength. And even if you thought you could throughout your life, you're already toast because you're born into it. Sin is inherited. Comes from Adam's bloodline. And if you stay in Adam's bloodline by a choice you make of your will not to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, death, hell, and the grave is your reward. But see, the bloodline changes when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. You're in a whole new family. God says you're reborn. That's the born again term. And the world doesn't understand that because they have no clue without the Holy Spirit to understand it. But when you become a Christian and you have the Holy Spirit in you, God gives you that understanding. Born again means you're from a new bloodline. You're in a new family. You're redeemed. You're saved. You're God's possession now. Living in a world where Satan is trying to infiltrate to take as many with him as he can. This scripture says, I find then the principle that evil is present in me. How about that? We all knew when we were born into this world, that's what happens. The one who wants to do good. So I say in my mind, I want to do good, but I know that there's evil in me. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? So you understand that you're a sinner, that death, hell, and the grave is the outcome, and that in order to have eternal life, you need help. Because you can't achieve it in your own strength. You can't do enough good, jump high enough to impress God. There's only one way to the Father. There's only one way to eternal life. He says it explicitly. You may think it's biased. You may think it's pretty conceited. You may think of whatever you might think of. But the bottom line is, you're not God. He is. He made the rule. And Jesus Christ is the only way. The truth and the life. So without Jesus Christ in your life, I don't care if you just go after Hare Krishna or if you go after the Mormon faith or you're going after all these other false religions who say that, whatever. I'm not here to study them. I'm here to study God. But bottom line is, if Jesus Christ isn't the only way, it's not the right way. You're going the wrong way. Grace is what we're studying. The facts are that we've all violated God's law. What's worse is that sometimes we don't want to stop. Think about it. We've all violated it, and sometimes we actually don't want to stop. Here's an example. Oh, it's going to get interesting today. Exceeding the posted maximum speed limit while driving. Yeah. Not done yet. Hear me out. There's a point to this. And yeah, we do laugh at it. By doing so, we are disobeying our governing authorities and thereby opposing the ordinance of God. Woo! A lot of toes being stepped on right there, mine included. We are disobeying when there is a posted governmental speed limit that says the maximum is this. We disobey our governing authority simply by putting our foot on that gas pedal. And again, by disobeying our governing authorities that God has ordained, right? No matter who they are, even in the kings, remember there were some bad kings and there were some good kings, but God was still sovereign and in control. Unless they're asking us to do something ungodly, right? We serve God above all kings, right? He's the King of Kings. But unless the government is asking us to do something ungodly, we are to submit or move, right? We oppose the ordinance of God. Romans 13, 1 to 3. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. He is sovereign, folks. He knows who's in office right now, okay? And those which exist are established by God. We're going, God, really? Some of us, right? Others, okay, you did good. But you know what? It's not up to us. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. That's pretty strong. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior. If you're obeying the maximum speed limit and all the other laws, you don't have to worry about getting a ticket, right? There's only fear comes in when you know you got the foot on the pedal and you're looking for the fuzzbuster or whoever, you know what I mean? You can get caught. We want to disobey at times. I'm using this simple example, and please, it is a simple example, but I'm just using it as an example because this relates to any other sin in our life. However, how small you think that is, disobeying your governing authority, or whether it's murder, cheating, stealing, God doesn't rate sin. Sin is sin is sin. Rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Yeah, better fear your rulers when you're doing evil, especially the King of Kings. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. I mean, that's kindergarten 101. Do good, be rewarded. Do bad, shame on you. And this is tying into grace, because we do this all the time, and if it wasn't for grace, it'd hurt really, really bad. So the problem is not what you do before you know what the law is or speed limit. It is what you want to do now after you know about the law. Think about that. When you didn't know what the law was, if the speed limit wasn't posted, hey, you know what? There's no problem. How can God hold you accountable for something that you've not been told? Oh, but you have been told, and your governing authorities have told you. So now the problem becomes, what do we do once we know what we are doing is evil? What do we do? God's way, our way, or the enemy's way? Part of us knows that what we are doing is illegal, right? And we should stop. The other part says, I rarely get caught, so why not? Remember the Civil War we started with? Some of you are laughing and some of you are saying, oh, that doesn't happen to me, you're liars and you better repent right now. We all face it in some way or another. That conversation between when we know we're caught in the... That's a gray area. Well, you know what? If it's a gray area, go on the side of God. If it's gray and you're not sure and you have to go to your pastor to ask you, hey, if what am I doing is right, then you're probably wrong. No amens and nobody knows. Yeah, I know. I'm in trouble. I don't need any Monday morning quarterbacks telling me what I'm saying is wrong. It's right here in the scripture and everything's listed. If you like it, you know, we usually post it and you can look it up yourself, okay? I rarely get caught, so why not? And so the conversation begins in our mind to rationalize our behaviors. Do we like to do that? Yeah. We rationalize our behavior. What should we do? What we should do and what we end up doing are two different matters. We're better off not knowing the law. Does that sound like a familiar scripture? 2 Peter 2:21. For it would be better for them, us, not to have known the way of righteousness. In other words, doing what's right. Remember in good and evil in the garden, they had a choice. God said, do not eat of that knowledge of good and evil, because once you do, you're in trouble. Death, hell, and the grave came. We disobeyed God. Not knowing what was right or wrong, there was nothing you could do that was wrong. You were in fellowship with God. You walked in the garden with God. We had dominion over the planet. It's going to be like when Jesus returns without sin, because that will have been wiped out along with all the evil. New start, new creation, right? All of that. It had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed to them. What does that mean? Holy means set apart. Commandment means what God has said to us, right? And told us what to do. So anytime we do not do what God tells us to do, we set ourselves apart from that. And it'd be better not to have known what he told us not to do than to have known it and done it. Because that's what brings what? All of the consequence. Notice I didn't say condemnation because we're talking about grace and we'll get to that at the end. I'm getting there. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, but I'll tell you right now, Jesus did not nail consequences to the cross. He dealt. He nailed the penalty of sin to the cross so you can have eternal life. But he did not nail consequences of your behavior. You deal with them every day. If you don't believe me, look at your lives and tell me I'm wrong. I deal with them. We all deal with them because of that battle sometimes that we don't quite make the right choices for. Before coming to Christ, we all had our share of illegal shortcuts in order to satisfy our desires. Before we came to Christ, we took shortcuts to satisfy our desires. It didn't matter. Immorality was a shortcut to what? Pleasure. Cheating was a shortcut to success. Boasting was a shortcut to popularity. Lying was a shortcut to power. But then we found Jesus Christ. Then we found grace, and we began realizing these things oppose God's nature, and they're sinful. They're not right. Now I start thinking, I don't want to do the very thing that I'm doing. I hate the very thing I'm doing. Who does that sound like? Paul. Hasn't it happened to you, though? Have you never had that conversation? You got a hot temper. You've had a hot temper all your life, but then all of a sudden you get saved, and you read this, Matthew 5:22. But I say to you, Jesus now saying for those of you with hot tempers, that everybody who's angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Woo! Gosh, man, that's not good. That's not good before Christ. There you go. Without grace, there you go. Just for being angry. You break one law, it doesn't matter whether you break one or 100 or 50 or whatever. You live by the law, you die by the law. And the law's punishment is, you're out. Maybe you've had wandering eyes. Come to Christ and you read this, Matthew 5:28. But I say to you that everybody who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Ugh. Now, you know, you just came to Christ. You're used to looking at other women, taking those second looks all the time, guys. And you're going, okay, I'm walking down the beach right now. And okay, I know it's wrong. Okay. Right? It's a battle. Sanctification is what it's called because of Jesus Christ with grace. Because we've been given grace now as we're doing that, and it happens, you better be hating the very thing you do. Because if you keep doing the very thing you do and you trample on grace, it's nothing. Right? There's a new nature in you. You should hate sin. It doesn't mean that you're going to quit sinning because you've got habits to break. You got to read the Word. There's knowledge that you're gaining, and you know it now, and now there's that battle going on. And thank God, that's why we're preaching on grace, because you're still saved, but you better be acting like you're saved. You better appreciate grace. You better know that you have eternal life. And when you do sin, you better hate the very thing you do. Because if you don't, then I just say, I question whether you're really saved. You have God's nature living inside of you. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You ought to be feeling conviction. If you're not, then we need to talk about a real relationship with Jesus Christ. The closest thing to your heart. He's your life. He's your everything. He died for you. He's bringing you eternal life. We ought to at least listen to what he says. You enjoy letting people see your generosity. And then you read this, Matthew 6:3. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Okay. Well, that takes the plaudits and the popularity and the hand claps and wow, such a nice person. Yeah, you're just great. You did it in secret where your father is and he sees in secret and he rewards you for that. Because he knows that you're not looking at the vanity of it. He knows that it didn't come from you. Because the only reason you're even getting an inheritance or a paycheck or anything else is because of the favor of God on you. That can go away tomorrow. In a heartbeat. Some people blow their brains out because they lose their fortune. Where was their hope? Where was their life? What did they invest in? Money. And where did money bring them? Nowhere. Sure, we all like to have it. We like to have it and use it for resources in the ministry and use properly. We're not talking about that. We're just talking about the love of it and the worship of it and the whole thing about it when your life revolves around it. But so you read that and then you go, oh, okay, whoa. You have a habit of categorizing people into neat little boxes. We all do it. We size somebody up right away. You're doing it right now. If you're a visitor, you're sizing this church up. You're sizing me up, right? You're sizing the congregation up. If you, it's you and you're going into the checkout counter at the grocery store or whatever, and you're looking for a line, you're looking for what, the quickest line? And maybe if it's a really grumpy, hardline person sitting in one, you're going to choose another. I mean, we just size up all the time. We're constantly evaluating where we want to put our next foot. And that's not always a bad thing. But when we start categorizing people because we just enjoy doing that and we start judging them and being critical, what does Matthew 7:1 say? Do not judge so that you won't be judged. Amen. The war, the battle of the soul that goes on when you get saved. You no longer don't have a knowledge of this stuff. Now all of a sudden, Pastor, why did you have to preach on that? I didn't even know about it. Now I got to stop. And I enjoy it so much. No, don't ever go back to that church again. People avoid churches because of accountability, folks. People avoid churches because of relationship. Because if it's too much, oh, it's going to dent into our, you know. Just saying. Just saying. But nobody ever told me about getting mad, taking a second look, exalting my generosity, or judging people was a sin. But now the Bible tells me differently. So what do I do? Your battle is identical to the one that was in the heart of Paul. And so that's who we're going to learn from. And I'm going to read this one from the Message just because it gives a strong message of the actual scripture that's in here. And it's in Romans chapter 7. You can read it for yourself in your Bibles, 14 to 23. The way to life, to God, is vigorous, and it requires total attention. I love this rendition. Be wary of false preachers who smile a lot. Uh-oh. Dripping with practiced sincerity. I've seen a lot of that. Chances are they are out to rip you off or some way or other. Don't be impressed with charisma. Look for character. Who preaches or is the main thing? Not what they say. I guess what preaches? A genuine leader will never exploit your emotions or your pocketbook. These diseased trees with their bad apples are going to be chopped down and burned. Knowing the correct password, saying master, master for instance, isn't going to get you anywhere with me. What is required is serious obedience. Hold it there, Pam. What he's saying there is you could prophesy in my name, you can give in my name, you can do miracles in my name, but I never knew you. Because the motivation of your heart was not sincere. It wasn't, and the word sincere meaning stretched. You didn't stretch out your love over people to cover them. Your motivation to do these things was for self-grandiose. It was never for me. You might have done these spiritual religious things. The Pharisees and Sadducees were guilty of all of that. Praying in the temple squares, praying over people, telling them to give in their offerings. And it was all for vanity, nothing but vanity. Master, master, he says, get away from me. I never knew you. We got to remember that Jesus did not nail obedience to the cross. Being obedient to God's word is what faith is. We're saved by faith, but what is faith without works, without a demonstration of our love to respond to the love, the agape love of God responding with our love? What is it? It's fruitless, he says. It's dead. There is no faith without a response. You can't just say, I believe. The devil believes. He's read it from front to back to back, and he's going to hell. Faith is the substance of things that we're expecting from God, that we're hoping for. The evidence of things we don't see. Remember, maybe it was last night that I said, the boy flying the kite up into the clouds. You couldn't see the kite. He just had a string, and the man came to him and said, son, what are you doing? He says, I'm flying a kite. He says, how do you know the kite's even there? You know, you can't see it. And he said, because every once in a while I feel the gentle tug. And that's what our faith is. We have the word of God. We have eyewitness testimonies. We've got the evidence of a changed life when people walk in. How much more do we really need? The rhema of God tugs us every once in a while because generosity and love flows up. But a lot of times, the only reason we're having a problem in life is because we quench it. We don't want to think, oh, well, we got saved so we can still live like the devil. That's false security. That doesn't mean that every time you disobey, you're going to hell, because you're not. You're saved. You got your ticket. But I'll tell you, do you want to live a victorious life with blessings? Or do you want to get up there and him say, well, you know, you're going to have a little shack out back because you really didn't listen to me most of your life? We've got to look at the word and receive the word and do the word, not just know the word. What is required, he says, is serious obedience, doing what my Father wills. That's what Jesus did. He was obedient in what? All things. I can see it now at the final judgment. Thousands strutting up to me and saying, Master, we preached the message. We bashed the demons. Our God-sponsored projects had everybody talking. I love that. And do you know what I am going to say? You missed the boat. All you did was use me to make yourselves important. You don't impress me one bit. You're out of here. That's what I said. Thank you. So he's thinking my way, you know, the message, right? Because that's in practical terms how we think and how we talk. And this is what the message is really telling us. It's a civil war of your soul, folks. And that's what I'm here to show you a picture of. What do I say yes to God again? Why do I say yes to God one day and then yes to Satan the next? Shouldn't these conflicts stop when I know better, when I get saved? Shouldn't all that stop? Aren't I a new creature? Isn't everything deposited in me that I need? Absolutely, and stuff like that. You are completely 100% saved. Your spirit's going to heaven and stuff like that. The problem's in your mind. That's had, what, 40, 50, 60 years, 10 years, whenever you got saved and stuff like that, of lies and junk coming in that has to be transformed. It's a metamorphosis. The Word of God does that. Fellowship, coming to church, listen to preachers, good ones anyway. You know, it all helps to change you. It's not really changing you, it's changing your mindset so that your mind lines up with your spirit. Yes. Because you know what? When you die, you're going back to the ashes of the earth and your spirit will go be to God. And you know what? Nothing can take that away from you. No demon in hell, no one. But don't live a life below the living of blessing that God wants to give you in the here and now. The kingdom of God isn't coming, it's here. Yes. And it's blossoming. Yes. And it will come to its fulfillment one day, but it's here now. We don't want to live beneath the blessing. I don't want to live beneath the blessing. So it's a civil war. And should it stop? Does my struggle mean that I'm having, that I'm not saved, Pastor? These are the questions that Romans chapter 7 answers for you. So let me finish today with two truths about grace, and close with these, two truths about grace that can help us win the civil war within our minds. Okay? Because the war's there, and we all know it. Number one, get these two truths in your spirit. Because if you get it in your spirit, it'll eventually get to your hands and feet. That's Romans to Jude. That's the life of sanctification once you get saved. It's a process. You're a work in process. And here it is. Number one, God still claims you because of grace. If grace wasn't there, if you weren't saved by grace, you are born into the devil's family because you're born into sin. Understand this. That even when you, oh man, I don't know why I keep doing the very thing I hate. God still claims you. Remember your position. You are a child of God. God doesn't abandon you during your battle. We wouldn't have Romans to Jude if he wasn't going to be with us. He knew there would be a battle. He had Paul write about that battle. He had Paul confess that the battle was his own. He said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. I still sin. Praise God, who will redeem me from the mess that I'm in? That's why you got your salvation. But you're in a battle. Your behaviors have not changed yet. But see, people get witnessed to by how you act. If you're Christ-like, they're going to be more than apt to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God wants you to be. His representatives, his ambassadors, if you will. His sons representing the family well. And when we're not, he's disappointed. But boy, he has a way of helping to correct us. And that's why consequences come when we make the wrong choices. Just like they are in your family with your kids. You gave them consequences. Sometimes you spanked them. And if you don't believe in spanking, read the Bible. That's all I'll say. God still claims you. God doesn't abandon you during your battle. That thought comes from Satan. Listen, The thought comes from Satan sowing seeds of shame in you. He wants you to sink into guilt. He whispers, God's tired of your struggles. Come on, you've heard that talk. God is so tired of your struggles, you come to me every day. Same thing. Your father is weary of your petitions for forgiveness. Folks, Satan's a liar. Those words are lying words to you. God does not feel that way about you. He is your son and your daughter. Now, he may grieve over you. He may cry over you because you're your son and daughter and he wants you to live his life. But he's not shaming you. He's not sinking you into guilt. He doesn't want you to wallow in condemnation. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That's a lie from Satan. That's the devil's talk. Can you possibly go to the well of grace too many times? I think Peter told us differently, didn't he? Folks, Jesus saved you knowing all the sins you'd ever commit, and he's still willing to call you his child. See, he's outside of time. He's all-knowing, all-powerful, omniscient. He was there before the world began. He was there before you began and gave you your life. And he knows you outside of that. And you have to think of it this way, is here's our life. God's outside of time. We still make choices. God may know those choices we're going to make, but it's a choice at the time that we still have to make. She said, he has the privilege of already knowing. But it's still your choice. God has not taken away free will from men. That's why you see all the crime and all the abuse in Christians. It rains on the just and the unjust. Because God's still letting the earth spin on its axis, thank God. But men have free will, and that's why we need each other as Christians, because you're going to be spat upon, you're going to be persecuted, you're going to suffer. It's what the world is. It's where you're living. But God is with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you, and that's why we need each other, because it is strength. One, two, threefold cord, hard to break. Encouragement from what we did this morning, one another, if we can get real close as a body, and we have all each other as resources and all the gifts, the fivefold ministry, and there's body ministry, and it's not just me up here preaching, and all of us contributing and doing that stuff, that's church. That's the body of Christ. I'm not it by myself. The praise team is not it by itself. It's all of us together. As least as you may think you are, you're probably the most important in the kingdom of God. Because that's what Jesus says. Unto the least of these, we're to minister. We're to raise up. We're to forgive. How many times? As often as you have to. Because God forgave you. He's still willing to call you his child. Such is amazing grace. Folks, if your sin were too great for his grace, he never would have saved you in the first place. If your sin were too great for his grace to cover, he never would have saved you in the first place. Your sin isn't breaking news in heaven. Your sin is not breaking news headlines. Ho! Pastor sinned today. Give God a little credit. He knew it before you knew it. It doesn't surprise God. Besides, the very fact that you're under attack must mean that you're on the right side, right? That's exactly right. The very fact that you're under attack means that you're on the right side. Could it be that Satan fears the fruit of your life? If you're not bearing fruit, he says, you'll know them what? So when you start bearing fruit, you know what? There's assignments that probably go out against you from the enemy. Because he fears the fruit of your life, because it will infect other people. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That stuff, as you have it and give it away and instill in others, will bring the world to repentance and bring us and children of God and increase the family and stuff like that. Yes, he fears that. He's not going to mess with the person over here that's disobeying all his commands and doing that kind of stuff like that. He's probably say, take a day off, spirit of fear. Take a day off. Let them actually enjoy the world and all the things in it. Let them go out and fornicate and drink and do all that kind of stuff excessively. We're not worried about those people. We're worried about those Christians who can change the world and they don't even know it. They don't know how much power they have. They don't know how much authority they have. Jesus tells us, but we don't listen. But when you're given that much authority, to much is given, much is required. That means we got to be walking and being intimate with him so we hear his voice and we just act on his voice. You just can't go out there and go into a hospital and start healing people. God's got to tell you, hey, that's what we're doing today, Scott. We're going into the hospital and every person you touch will get healed. And if God said it, it'll happen. If you just launch out on your own without hearing from the Holy Spirit, or you know, there could be other things going on where, you know what, when Jesus walked into town, he couldn't do anything right there because of their unbelief. So if you're not connected with God intimately by hearing from him and stuff like that, even with a spiritual gift of healing and these other gifts that Jesus has given us, unless you're hearing from the Master, they're his gifts, they're not yours. Wisdom, discernment, we need it when it comes to these things. We can't just hear messages that says you can just do anything you want at any time with all these gifts that you have. They're not your gifts. That's what I'd say, first of all. Strike that sermon down. They're his gifts in you. He's operating through you. You just need to be a vessel that's willing to hear and listen and respond and do what he tells you to do. And that's not just with the gifts, it's with the word. And that means all of you. I pray for all of you. You're on this list. And if you're a visitor, we'll put you on the list and we'll pray for you. And you pray for me, because I'm probably, I hope I'm first on the list. So again, if you're under attack, it means you're on the right side. So remember, you are, number one, you are still God's possession. That's the first truth of God's grace that helps you to fight the battle over your mind, okay? And then the last one today is truth number two, God still guides you. God still guides you. Trust in his word. If you don't believe this, it's his love letter to us. It's inspired for what? Teaching and rebuking and all the things necessary to bring us to that place where we're walking in obedience to God, right? If you don't read it, if you're not a part of it, if you don't know it and stuff like that, then we become ignorant. And you know what ignorant people do? Foolish things. Foolish things. And that's what the Bible says. We're foolish when we do not have God's word hidden in our heart. Trust in his word. We often begin questioning the validity of his word when we're under attack. Oh, it's easy right now. It's Sunday morning, brother. I can read you scripture. Amen. Right? Oh, it's easy right now for us to hug each other and love each other and such. We're in church. It's a safe place. We're not under attack. We're not feeling any pain. We're not getting persecuted. We love each other. We're united. That's the way God wants it. It'll be one day, forever, that way. But you're going to walk out those double doors, and somebody's going to persecute you. Somebody may make you suffer. Something may happen that may devastate you. You're going to be under attack. Folks, the validity of God's word is the same when you're under attack or not under attack. Amen. It's when you are being persecuted. It's when you are under attack where the devil is trying to tell you you're shameful or you're guilty or you can't have victory there or you shouldn't forgive that person. Horrendous what they did to you. Horrendous. You have every right to hold unforgiveness towards that person. Well, God has every right to hold unforgiveness towards you right out of the gate when you're born and not forgive you and send you to hell without anything else. But if he found it in his heart to die on a cross for you and give you eternal life and forgive you even when we were spitting and hurling abuse at him and nailing him to a cross, can't you find to forgive somebody who does whatever to you?
That's right.
He says, because if you don't, and if you don't act in my nature like that, he says, I can't forgive you. Trust in his word and don't think that the validity of his word is any different when you don't see the house. God, I've been praying and I've been begging, and Paul begged three times, or how many times he begged? My grace is sufficient. Trust me in this. I'm sovereign. He had to live with that. And, you know, he just thought, you know what? Hey, I'm going to heaven. It doesn't matter. Take me out now, God, because if I die, I'm better off. But if I got to stay here for these guys, better off. I mean, you know, it's better off for them. What's the worst thing that can happen to us? We take our last breath and we're in the presence of Christ. The bottom line is that God's word is valid even when you're under attack and you don't think he's there. Think of the illustration with the boy with the kite. He's there. And every once in a while you're going to get a tug to know he's there. But he has not called himself to reveal himself yet because not all the sons and daughters are in the kingdom yet. And he says we're going to have to live by faith because it's real easy if he's standing right there to say, hey, oh, he's God. Although I will tell you differently that the Pharisees and Sadducees saw him standing right there and they couldn't even recognize him. So that's not a guarantee just because Jesus shows up and you say, God, I want to see a manifestation. I'm tired of just give me a vision. Lord, I just want to see. Some of these other people are saying they see angels in the corner and they see Jesus. Well, you just stand there for two seconds and then I'll do everything you want me to do. That's not faith. That's like Thomas. I can't believe unless I see his hands and his feet. And then Jesus showed it to him and he said, look, for those that don't need to see that, that trust in the tug, that trust in the Holy Spirit, that trust in the Word of God, that trust in the love of God in every one of you, that can believe that I'm sovereign, and that when you watch prophecy come to pass and you see the world the way it's going, that everything's lining up, you know I'm right there behind that cloud. I'm tugging on your heart, and I want to tug on your heart a lot more, so listen to me a whole lot more. That's the Christian life. You may not like it, but that's how he set it up. He wants faith-filled believers that are strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. He wants people to believe even though they do not see with their eyes. He wants you to hang on during the trial and the tribulation just as much as you do when you're sitting here and everything's going well. Because that's strengthening you for kingdom rule, which we will do with Jesus one day. And it says kingdom rule. That means that there's going to be an aspect of rulership which takes strength, takes faith, takes all of that. He's training you, folks. This church, this Christian walk, or even if you're not in this church, is a training ground for what we will be doing for the eternity with Jesus Christ. And he's showing us every way, shape, and form of how to get that done. So when you got those decisions to make, it doesn't matter. It may cost you. He say it'll separate father from son, from daughter, from mother, from father. He says in the end times, there's going to be families that are going to be split. Why? Because we're going to choose to please them over what you want, God. They're saying that we're going to live life this way. We're standing for what's right. If we cave into that, then they're saying, look, see, that Christian's compromising. There's no continuity with God with that. They're not really representing God in certain things, but then they let their emotions get away from them over here. It's going to get tough, folks. It's going to get tough because it's going to be the closest things you have. It was just like what David said when everybody turned against him and he said, God, I got nobody. All my men have left me, family, everything. They've been captured. He turned to God and said, I take my solace in you, Lord. And it says he rejuvenated himself. The Lord built his most holy faith up and he went back to those guys and said, where'd you go? Why'd you go? I'm still the same guy I was before we were defeated in that battle. Let's go. We got a job to do. And they followed him and he got his family back and God blessed them. When you do what's right, regardless of the cost, even if it hurts to the quick, God will reward you. Otherwise, you will suffer consequences, and whatever they may be. Trust in the validity of God's word, especially when you're under attack. Folks, his words are holy. That means they're set apart. They're exclusively his. They're right. That means there's no wrong in it. There's no evil in it. It is all good. And then it's good. It's holy, it's right, and it's good. Matthew 7:12. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. That'll preach. In everything, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. So then the law is holy. That's what I was getting at 7:12 Romans. The law is holy. And the commandment is holy, and it's righteous, and it's good. I don't like saying things like that unless I can back it up with scripture, so that's why I want to get the right scripture up there for you, okay? So what I say is choose his eternal good. Listen, choose his eternal good for you over your personal convenience, over your personal preference, over the desires of what you want for people, over the desires of what you want for your life. Choose the eternal good over your personal preference or convenience. Because God's word will never, ever return void. You might have to take a stand and you might have to have all of that gumption to do what you need to do for the sake of that person who's looking to you for the stability and for the strength to stand in the midst of when you can't stand, you're standing. Because if they don't get it from you, who are they going to get it from? Amen. Oh, they're just waffling on this. So maybe they're waffling on something else or whatever. Folks, understand this, that God wants the best for you. He knows what's safe. We know what's quick. God doesn't give us parameters for our pleasure. They're for our safety and they're for our protection. In seasons of struggle, we have to trust in his wisdom, not ours. Why? Because he designed the system. He knows what we need. Some of you are old enough to know, Father knows best. Paul asks, as we get down to the end of this, and the praise team can come on up when they want. Paul asks this question. We know we got this right civil war that's going on. We all share the same kinds of struggles every day, different for some of us most of the time too. And Paul says it this way now that we're all on the same page. Who will save me from this body that brings me death? In other words, the decisions that I make, I know that I still make them occasionally, hopefully occasionally. Or for some of you, maybe quite often. Doesn't matter. Quite often, occasionally. Who will save me from this? Because all that's going to do is bring me death. Romans 7:24. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free? Thank you, Jesus. From the body of this death. In other words, Lord, I am helpless to battle sin alone. Sin is overtaking me. God said, don't let it, right? Don't have to. But it is. Thank God for verse 25, the first part. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm going to stop it right there. You don't even need to read the rest of it. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He answers the question, who will save me from this body of sin? Because of Jesus Christ, the only way, the truth, and the life, you're saved. Sozo, salvation, meaning you've been plucked from the hands of Satan into the family of God. It means that your spirit will be with the Father eternally. It means that your soul, while you're still here, is being in process of being transformed. And it means this body, you can forget it. You're never going to see it again. You're going to have a new body, a glorified body, one that will function in the environment of heaven on earth. Versus the environment of a 3D environment we currently live in. Scientists will tell you that God's in at least 11 dimensions. It's probably a whole lot more, but we can figure out at least 11. We live in 3. Why could Jesus come through the wall and show Thomas's hands and feet? Because he wasn't in the same dimension what we were with a different body. But yet he looked the same, and they could recognize him eventually, right? Especially there, they did. So when you see your loved ones in heaven, brothers and sisters in Christ, this ought to lift you up and stuff like that, you're going to recognize them. They'll have glorified bodies, but you're going to recognize them. Just like they recognized Jesus. Just like when Moses came down, right? Moses and, tell me, who's the other one? Elijah. Remember in the Transfiguration? When they were transfigured on the mountain and Peter and all of them got on their knees and they saw Moses and Elijah and Jesus talking? They knew it was Moses and Elijah. They had already, what? Gone up to heaven. We're going to see our family that knows Jesus. That's why it's so important that you share it, as much as it may hurt. Use wisdom and discernment, obviously, but don't ever give up. Don't ever stop praying for them. Yes. There's never a point at which you are any less saved. Listen to me as we close this. There's never a point at which you are any less saved than you were the first moment he saved you. There's never a moment that you're any less saved because, listen, just because you were grumpy at breakfast doesn't mean you were condemned at breakfast. Yeah. Some of you are laughing because you were grumpy at breakfast. When you lost your temper yesterday, you didn't lose your salvation. Your name doesn't disappear and reappear in the book of life according to your mood or your works. Such is the message of grace. Romans 8:1. Therefore, having preached this message to you, and you understanding it, hopefully, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And of course, there's other translations that go on that says, and walk according to what? The Spirit. Because now the Spirit lives in you. Now when you see what you know is wrong, you're now walking that walk. He says it's not going to be perfect. There's going to be times where you need to repent. Praise God for grace. How many times can you do that? 70 times 7. Was that a literal number he was referring to? No. It means that if your heart is right and you hate the very thing you do, like Paul preached and stuff like that, and you're working on this process of sanctification, you are a work in progress, and you go to him every time, and he sees Jesus Christ with his hands outstretched in your place, taking your sin on his shoulders. And he says, sons, daughters, you are forgiven. You are saved not because of what you do, but because of what Christ did. You are special, not because of what you accomplish, but because of whose you are. Yes. And you are his. So amazing is the grace God has for you and I.